It really is a delight just to be with you. Many of the guys in Josh Jen send their love, and I know we're having Niels around next week, and I'm really looking forward to that as well. So thank you. Thank you for having us. It's a delight that we can serve one Lord. We've got one faith, one baptism, one hope in Jesus. And so it's a delight to be with you this morning. So what I want to do is I want to preach on something that is fairly practical and something that I'd like to unpack from Scripture, looking at this idea of hospitality. Gasvryheid, I think is the English word, is hospitality. Is that right? Okay, I got that right, eh? And on practicing hospitality, and this is such an important topic because what I'm speaking about this morning is really to do with how do we love God and love one another? Because this is the Great Commission that for those of us who follow Jesus and who love Jesus, our faith is a very practical faith. Our faith is something that although we live it before the Lord, in a very real sense, the way that we show our love for the Lord is by the way that we live it out to one another, isn't it? And then, in fact, 1 John says that how can you say you love the Lord and you love God if you cannot love your brother? If you cannot love, if you can love God who you haven't seen and yet not love your brother or love your sister in whom you have seen. And so this morning I want to speak into this area of hospitality. And you know, we live in a culture that's a very lonely culture. We live in especially in the Western world, that as we live in cities and towns, more and more people are more lonely than ever before. And it's a couple of interesting stats that we've seen. We've seen in the last 25 years, the number of normal, just practically family restaurants have decreased by 25%, and they say that fast food outlets in the U.S. has doubled. In other words, more people are eating alone, or they're eating alone in their cars than ever before. Not only that, but they found out in the U.K. that, let's get this right, a quarter of all children in the U.K. eat supper alone. 25% of all children in the United Kingdom are eating supper alone. Not only that, but three-quarters of children in the UK, 75%, are eating supper in front of the TV. Now, we all eat supper every now and again in front of the TV, but that is happening all the time and many times alone. People are spending 15% more money on pet care and beauty products than ever before. And so we live in a culture that spends more time eating alone, in front of the TV alone, or in front of their cars, spending more money on their pets than on their children. And on themselves. So we're finding people that look beautiful, that have beautiful pets, but are lonely and are broken. And into this culture, we find that God speaks very clearly to us, that for us of us that follow Jesus and that love Jesus, he says to us, and I want us to read the scripture together in 1 Peter 4, verse 8 to 9, where Peter is speaking not to, is that clear? Hopefully it's not too small, the words there. But he says to them, and he doesn't say this only to those who are gifted or to those who are only leaders in the church. He says this to every single member and every single believer, every single saint. And he says this to them, he commands them, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And can you see there in that scripture, what he does is he links up loving one another, but how do we love one another? Show hospitality. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is break down some idea that maybe you've got in your mind about gasvryheid, hospitality. What I'm not going to speak about is on entertaining. I'm not speaking about how to entertain. We're not speaking about that at all. We're speaking about a biblical ministry of hospitality, which is very, very important in the scriptures. Now, did you know that the word hospitality, do you know what it means? It comes from a Greek word which essentially means to love strangers. That's where the word comes from, to love strangers and to welcome those that are different from us. And the very gospel is that. You know, Niels prayed this during worship, at the end of worship. He said, Lord, thank you that you died for us when we were sinners, we were enemies of God. And the very gospel is wrapped up in the fact that God reached out to you, that he loved you, although you were a stranger to him. Although you were outside of his family, the Bible says, God reached down to you and he loved you and he reached out to you as a foreigner, as a stranger, as an alien, and he pulled you into his family. And so this very idea of hospitality, it's wrapped up in the very idea of the gospel, that God loves those who are his enemies. And I think sometimes we're in a culture where we so often are scared of foreigners. We're scared. We have a problem in South Africa of xenophobia. And xenophobia essentially means the fear of strangers. And so we live in a culture that fears strangers, that we alienate strangers. But the heart of God and the church is meant to be a place where it's to be a place of loving strangers just because we were loved. Just that God loved us. And so we to love in the same way. But it goes against our culture. And it goes against almost the way that we've been taught, because we have our house and our high walls. And generally, I don't know about you, but I know with the friends we have, it's like a keep out mentality. Blay eight. Stay out. And yet the church is meant to be this place of come in. This big front door that we open up in our lives, in our families. So when we speak about hospitality, I want to say that hospitality doesn't mean, okay, let me look at some scriptures and then dive in what it looks like for us. Now, the first thing I want to say, let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Romans 12 verse 13, it says this. Contribute to the needs of the saints, he says, and seek to show hospitality. In 1 Timothy 3 as well, I don't have the scripture for this, but if you are called to be an elder, an odeling, an ikerk, or a pastor, do you know what one of the main qualifications for an elder or a pastor is in the Bible? You've got a whole list of them in 1 Timothy 3. And if you go through that list, you'll find that it's things like must be able to teach, that's a good one, must be able to manage his household well, mustn't be given to much wine, must be self-controlled and disciplined, all these things. But one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 is that they must be hospitable. In other words, that their home must be open to people that would be different to them, we find. And not only that, but we find in ancient culture, in Hebrew culture, that if you were a Jew, a very important part, a value of a Jewish culture was one, again, of hospitality. Not only so, but if you were called to be a rabbi, and so you've got elders in the New Testament that are called to be hospitable, but in the Old Testament, rabbis, they say there were two main qualifications to qualify as a rabbi, according to one source that I read. The first qualification to qualify as a rabbi is that obviously you had to know the Torah. You had to know the Old Testament. You had to be schooled in the books of the law and the books of Moses. But not only that, they reckon, number two, that most importantly, you had to be hospitable. And they say that in a rabbi's home, you had to have four doors. You had to have a door leading to the north, a door to the south, a door to the east, and a door to the west. In other words, that so much they value this idea of loving people and having people in their home that they would welcome people from the four corners of the earth, in a sense, or of the area. They were called to model something for us. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a scripture in Leviticus 19 that even in the law in the Old Testament, the law here, should be up there, Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, is it was actually commanded in the Old Testament that Jews had to love those who were different from them. And in Leviticus 19, 33, it says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger let's read from the NIV rather. When the foreigner resides among you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so from the very beginning, we find that in the law of God, they were commanded to love those who were different from them. Who love those who were the aliens who had come in, maybe who were pilgrims or who were needing work, etc., to come in and to come into them. And he says why. They were called to love them because they had been strangers once upon a time. Where had they been strangers? They had been strangers in the land of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, they had been mistreated. They were the outcasts and the ones that no one cared for. And he's saying, don't be like them. Because you know what it's like. You know what it's like and how it feels to be an outsider. But you need to be different. And you need to love as I've commanded you to love and to show as I've commanded you to show. And to reflect me into the world. And you know, even in church, I know one of the things that we've been saying to our guys in Josh Gen is one of the big things is often even when we find folk who come into a church service on a Sunday, and sometimes it can start with something very practical that as jy inkom op kerk op 'n Sondag, you're coming into the meeting on a Sunday, and maybe if you're a visitor, and I know what it's like to be a visitor in a church. I know in the holidays, sometimes if we go away on holiday, we go to Port Elizabeth to visit my family. And when we go there, we'll sometimes visit another church. But when we walk in, it's awkward being a visitor, isn't it? Like you don't know anyone, and it's like no one knows you, and you sit at the back. But sometimes it just starts with welcoming even someone on a Sunday, going up to someone you don't know and saying, welcome. What's your name? Where are you from? Even that's where hospitality starts. And it's something that with our guys, we're trying to do that more. We're saying, when we have folk visiting us, let's love them in and make them feel like they are not shunned because you're the outsider, you know? No, we welcome you in and we have you round into our homes if you are coming into our services. And sometimes it starts with something as practical as that. I want to share some stories with you from two stories from the Old Testament and one story from the New Testament that shows the heart of God for hospitality. And this is surprising that what we find here is the first story I'm going to speak to you about is the story of Lot. Lot. I don't know what Lot is in Afrikaans. Lot. Lot. Okay, there we go. Just change the O. And in Lot, in Genesis chapter 19, we find, now, I don't know about you, but often when I've read about the story of Lot, you know, Abraham and Lot, and you've got Abraham, that's the father of our faith. Abraham is the man who's the prototype of our faith. He trusted God. He believed God. He's someone that we follow after and we look at his example. But then you've got his cousin, Lot, that guy. And that guy, he doesn't have such a great name because he, if you read the stories, he was selfish. There seemed to be areas in his life where he didn't measure up definitely to Abraham. But what we find is we find that in Peter, in 2 Peter, Peter calls him righteous Lot. He says that this man Lot was actually a righteous man. Why was Lot righteous? Well, if we look at Genesis 19, we see why Lot was regarded as a man who feared the Lord and a man who loved the Lord, even though he had faults and mistakes and sins. And in the story, I'm going to read it to you, about two angels that come to Sodom in the evening. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, just to stop there, I think you know this, most of you would know this, but Sodom was not a very friendly city. If you went into Sodom, it was a place where there was, that's where we get the word sodomite from. There was abuse, sexual abuse. In fact, one Bible historian says that if you were a sodomite, someone from Sodom, they were known as people that hated strangers. And so if you came in as a foreigner, no one welcomed you, which was the thing to be done at that time. And so Sodom then was, we know, it was judged that God actually poured out fire and brimstone from heaven, and he actually destroys the whole town, the whole city, because of their sin against the Lord. So they were a wicked city. But in their city, we know that there's one man, Lot, a righteous man. And so these two angels are coming in just before Lot gets, or Sodom gets judged. And these two angels come to Sodom in the evening. And it says, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. So what does that tell you? It tells you that Lot was an elder, because in the Old Testament, where does the Odlinger, where did they sit? They sat at the gates of the city. So we know he was a man who was a leader in the city. He was righteous. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up earlier and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. And that was a common thing to do, is that normally in most Middle Eastern towns, if you were traveling through, it wasn't uncommon to spend the night in the town square. But look what Lot says. But Lot pressed them strongly. In other words, he pleaded with them, please don't spend the night in the town square, because if you do, bad things are going to happen. And he pressed them, you've got to come to my house. You've got to rather stay with me because it's safer. And so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, I want to say that because of this very act, Lot and his family get saved from destruction. Why does Lot get saved? Because he showed hospitality. And without even realizing it, what is he doing? He is inviting angels into his home. And so we find a scripture like this in Hebrews 13, 1 to 2. We can show it up there. Is the writer of Hebrews might have been thinking of the story in Genesis 19 of Lot and Abraham, of Lot, where he says this, let brotherly love continue. Again, can you see the link between love? And he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so with this idea of hospitality, it's a deeply spiritual thing that when you entertain those and you open up your home and you love people in, by doing that, Bible says you could even be entertaining angels just like Lot did, and he was saved that very night. Don't underestimate the power of hospitality. The second story we find is with a girl in the Old Testament, a broken girl, a girl who was known as a prostitute. She was a prostitute. She made her living selling her body to men. This girl who was broken and living in this very pagan city where they worshipped other gods, Jericho. And her name, many of you know, is the name of Rahab. And Rahab, we find a scripture, I'm going to turn there just now before you put it up, is Rahab was commended in the Old Testament because she was a young girl that invited two spies and hid the two Jewish spies that were coming into the city of Jericho to spy out the land. You know the story. They come in, they spy out the land, and they come into Jericho, and they know that they're in danger because they're going to get hunted down, and they've got to hide before the soldiers find them. And in that place, Rahab finds them, and she hides them on the roof of her dwelling. She built into the wall of the city, hiding in the roof of her dwelling, and she hides them there, and she welcomes them into her home. Now, although Rahab was broken, she was a girl who was but she knew somehow that these men represented the one true God. And so she welcomes these two spies in. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says this about them. In the hall of faith, where it mentions great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, right there, you know Hebrews 11, it's got these men of faith. It's got right from Abraham, Sarah, I've gone blank. And it's got this one girl, Rahab. Why is Rahab in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11? Well, here it tells us. Let's look at it. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so Rahab gets commended because she showed hospitality in faith. And because of that, she gets commended up with giants of the faith like Abraham, Enoch, those who walked with God. And here we find this broken girl who wanted to know the one true God, who simply all she does is she opens up her home. And some of us think that we, in order to count for God and make a difference for the Lord, that we've got to be this great prophet or great preacher, or we've got to do something profound in the name of the Lord. And you know, sometimes the most profound thing you can do in the name of the Lord is simply to open up your home and to love those that are different from you. If you do that in faith, you are counted along the great men and women of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Never, ever discount the small things you do in the name of the Lord. And as a church, if we want to see the church become beautiful on the earth, I don't know about you, but we want to see the church shine for Jesus in our community. It doesn't start with, you know, we all can prophesy greatly and we can speak in tongues. Those are wonderful things. But Jesus says, I think it's in John 13, that this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. How? By the great miracles that you do. No. By the way that you live in rich houses and drive Ferraris to show you're all blessed by the Lord. No. By the way that you all can quote scripture. Now, quoting scripture is a good thing. No, by the love that you have for one another. That the world will look at you and say, there's something different about Shofar Wellington. Man, there's something different about them. The way that they just, they're all so different, but they love one another. And they're in each other's homes. And they show something of the of true discipleship. What is it about them? I mean, here you've got, I mean, we find in our church, we always joke, we've got, I mean, I'm French, and I've got Burkis in the church, and we've got guys from Impekweni and Van Vaxvlei, and we can actually love one another. People look at that and say, what is it about you? Some of you like the Blue Bulls, and others support the Stormers, and you can love one another. Some of you like listening to, you know, Buddha music, and others of you listen to like trendy Hillsong, whatever it is. You can love one another. But in Jesus, he brings us together in one. So we find Rahab is commended. Then we find also in the New Testament, and there's many examples in the Old Testament, but let's look in the New Testament of two men that because they showed hospitality, they actually find Christ because of it. And it's in Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, this is probably one of my, are you all following me? I hope I'm not speaking too quickly for you. Is that all right? Okay. Let me just get some water quickly. Oh, you've got sweets on the table there. Is that for the preacher? Thanks. I'll leave the sweets. All right. I must just tell you, with my family, I'm one of the only Christians in my family. With my family being very French, we've got this business in the Seychelles, the family business. I'm not involved in it at all. And the family business is they have a distillery. And so they make rum and vodka, and they export it all over the world. It's very well known if you live in that area. And so that's the family business. Now, here I am in ministry. I love Jesus. We're very different. And so the joke in our family is very much one that we're both in the spirit business, just different parts of the spirit business. So, I don't know why. I just thought of the sweets, and I thought of that. But anyway, so we're going to look at Luke 24 and these two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, the story is probably one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. I don't know why. I love the story. And it tells the story of these two men, and they're coming back from Jerusalem. Jesus has just been crucified. And in him, they'd placed their hope. They thought that Jesus would be the king that would come to rule over Israel and would come to end Roman oppression. And for those of you who know, the Romans were living in Israel. They had occupied Israel. They had come and taken over by force. They were ruling in Israel at the time of Jesus in the early church. And finally, Jesus is going to save the world. He's going to destroy these Romans, these evil people, these pagan worshippers. Jesus is coming to deliver us from them. And here Jesus comes doing miracles, signs and wonders, teaching with authority and power. But then he goes and does something nobody expects. He goes and dies on a cross. And they think, but what kind of victory has Jesus come and brought? Obviously not understanding the gospel. And they're coming home after the crucifixion just broken-hearted, disappointed, and just thinking, oh, there goes our hope. And they're walking back to Jerusalem. I think I think it must have been on the Sabbath. I'm not sure when it was that they're walking back. No, sorry, it must have been on the Sunday, the first day of the week. And as they're drawing near to the village, they're walking back. Let's just read it together. And as they're going back, let me just tell you the story, and then we can look at that just now. And as they're walking back, Jesus, after he's resurrected, he appears to them. But they don't know it's Jesus. And he says to them, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? And they're saying, oh, this man, we've put our hope in him, and we thought in him were all the promises of Israel, and we're broken. He was the one. He was the one we thought would save us. And Jesus begins to, not knowing it's Jesus, he begins to show them and unpack them the Old Testament and show them, no, you've misunderstood who Jesus is. You've misunderstood what he's going to come to do with his first coming. And Jesus begins to show them in the Old Testament that he must die. And he had to die and rise again for their sins. And as they're talking, he unpacks to them, and they are captivated by this man. Like, who is this man? We've never heard this before like this. And so it's getting late, and as they're walking into their home, they say to him, no, please come back to us. Come back into our home. Come and join us. We want to welcome you in. Have supper with us and spend the night with us. And it says here that, let's just read it together. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. And they urged him strongly. So Jesus was saying, no, I'm going to go on now. And they urged him strongly. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Did you know if they had not shown hospitality, they would have never have seen Jesus? It would have been veiled to them. But as they're sitting around the table, Christ reveals himself to them. Now we think, oh, that's such a wonderful story. Wouldn't it have been amazing if we could be in the place of those two men? But here Jesus gives a profound principle for those of you, us who think that because we don't have Jesus with us anymore, he says this for us. In Matthew 10, 40 to 42, he says this, that whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I will say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, the first part says there that actually if you receive someone into your home in the name of the Lord, could be another brother or sister, whoever it is, a saint, it's as if you're having Jesus himself. It's as if Jesus himself will be sitting at your table and you can have a revelation of Jesus by someone being in your home around your table. And I want to say to you that hospitality is a powerful spiritual truth and a spiritual ministry and reality. Do not discount that. And just as these two men, as they're sitting around the table, Christ reveals himself, the resurrected Christ. I want to say that it's possible, and we've seen this as well, that having people around in our home, that as we are sitting around the dinner table, and are sitting around the coffee table, there's something of Christ that gets revealed in those relationships, in those moments. And our best discipleship moments should not happen through a course. The best discipleship moments should happen in our homes. And that's how we learn and how we grow. And I want to say that for me personally, I was growing up in a non-Christian home. And I was 17 years old when I got saved, came to know Jesus, got born again. And I had never really seen what a Christian family was like. We went to church every now and again. We went to a very traditional church, English church. But we had never really, my parents did the best they could, and they were lovely folk. They never showed me this biblical, radical New Testament Christianity. And when I was 17, I got saved into a healthy church, a little church in Port Elizabeth. And in that church, there was an eldership couple. And they lived down the road from where I was studying in Port Elizabeth at Summer Strand at the university. And so in the afternoons, they would often invite me into their home. The father, he was an elder in the church. And so I was a little bit scared of him. He was the odelung. Because okay, this guy, he's really holy. He's really spiritual. And they had two daughters, and I was friends with the two daughters. They were part of the youth, and I'd come and visit them after lectures at university, and I'd be with the daughters, and they'd sit around the table with their mom, and they would just do life together. And I remember Dieter, his name was, who was an elder in the church. He had a full-time job. He was an MD of a local company. And the one day I remember I was sitting around their table and they were just sharing with me just we were just talking, having coffee, and Dieter comes home from work, and he's the elder now, Dieter, and comes home from work, and I could see he was tired, and I thought, okay, I wonder what an elder does when he gets back from work in the evening. Maybe he's going to call the family around, they're all going to get on their knees together and pray and seek the Lord. I don't know. I had no idea. I mean, I was a new Christian. I didn't know what a Christian family did. And I remember he sat down on the couch, and he was like, oh, tired. And the first thing he did is he took the remote control, and he switched on the TV to watch the news. And I thought, yo, I thought this guy, like, sleeps with the angels and glows in the dark. And he just, like, he doesn't walk. He kind of floats above the air because he's so close to Jesus. And I was a little bit like, what is this? What is he doing? But as I got to know the family over the course of the next few years, they would invite me on family picnics, and I could see in him this deep love that he had for his family, for Jesus, for friends, and he modeled something of a supernatural, natural life of faith where I saw that they trusted God. I watched how they pray together, and I saw something of Christ in him, and I want to say that I needed that. That is one of the ways it shaped me as a young believer, to be discipled into that kind of environment. And, you know, some of the most powerful ways that we are going to disciple people is by having them in our homes, by having them as if we would have Jesus himself in our home. A while ago, we had a family around for lunch, and we try and have a lot of people around into our homes. And this family that we had around, they didn't have much. I remember they'd come from a very, very poor area. But we have been probably more blessed with that couple than we have with anyone else ever in our home, because they just exuded a faith and a trust in Jesus. And I said to AD afterwards, I said, they're not elders in our church. They're not leaders officially in our church in any capacity. They're just a couple that live by faith and are trusting God every day. And when AD and I, we're sitting, we've got a nice house, we've got a big lounge and dining room area, and as they sat around our table telling us about their faith journey and their love for the Lord, we sat around the table, and I just felt so challenged. I was like, oh, Jesus, I've got so many areas to grow into. I want to be like that couple. And when you have people around like that, what it does, it reveals Christ and shows us the glory of God. Now, you might say, but Mike, I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to entertain in my home. It's too expensive to have people around for meals. I want to say, well, we're not talking about entertaining. That's worldly. I'm talking about hosting and hospitality. And what I want to do is leave you with 6 tips of practically how to host people and to open up your home or to have people around. Tip number 1. Keep it simple. It should be up on there, yeah. And then you've got to do the next one. If you just press it again, it should come up. Tip number 1, keep it simple and informal. And what we like to do is when someone comes around, we want to get the house perfect, and maybe you want to show them into the special room if you've got a big house. When we were in Oudtshoorn, we had friends that would take us into die Dominee kamer. There was a special room, and remember that, babe? So they would say, no, come for tea, but we're going to take you to the special lounge. And then that was the lounge that had the cross on the wall, and it was all spiritual. But I was like, no, it's fine. Let's go sit in your kitchen. No. Yes, die Dominee. We must go in die Dominee's kamer. I was like, no, that's not the way it works. Is we meant to be in the kitchen, see the mess with one another. Keep it simple and hospitable. Prepare a simple meal that allows you time to visit, that no one takes you away from your company. Don't try and get so stressed and worked out and so formal that you then miss out on actually just being with one another if you're opening up your home. Number 2, let other people, if you have people in your home, let them bring something. We always joke and say, we'll provide the cutlery, you bring the food. And it's quite appropriate for us to say, you know, okay, you bring the salad and the drinks and the pudding, and we'll provide the main course. And we do that all the time because we can't afford to just provide meals all the time. And by doing that, we can actually share life together by simply doing that. That's number 2. Number 3, use your regular cutlery. Okay, this is a deeply spiritual point. This is very spiritual. You must pray about this one, all right, because use your regular cutlery, and sometimes we've got a lot of plates that are chipped, And you know that you are our honored guest when we give you a plate that has a chip on it. Then you know that you really are family. And yet sometimes, and I know we want to do this because especially for the ladies, you want to bring out your best and it's a way of doing it with excellence before the Lord. But what happens is we need to, if we are family, there's a sense of you've got to actually just be who you are and show those, the old cutlery. It's less formal. There are occasions to bring out the good stuff. But don't be so formal. That's a third point. Number four, ask for help. And after you eat together, it's okay to say, right, men, we're going to do all the washing up. The ladies can go sit down. We'll make them coffee. And come on, guys, why don't you help me wash up? There's a lot of washing up here now. Okay? It's okay to do that. It's okay to ask for help. Where it's wrong is when you have people around and you feel like you're the one that's always left with the burden of cleaning up. And so it's something that we do. People aren't offended by the idea. And it's a way to draw them in and just make them part of your lives. That's number four. Number five, prepare the kids. And when you have kids, hosting can be very difficult. Because the kids, you know, especially if you orientate your life around the kids. But I want to challenge you here today is that you need to train your children, for those of you that have got young children, to train your children that they get used to the idea that your home becomes a place of ministry, a place where you can love people into family. And the way we do that is by training. We've had to do that with our kids over the years. We train them. We say, every Sunday, for example, after church, we will always have people for lunch, by and large. And so you need to know that this is time for them. It's not time for you. You're going to sit around the table with us. And so most often is when we have people to stay or even over, our kids join us around the table. And our kids over the years have had the privilege to just be part of conversations about Christ and about life, where they listen in and they're part of that. And they've grown in the Lord, and that's been part of their discipleship process. And often when we speak, our kids will ask, so who's coming for lunch again this Sunday? Well, who's coming for lunch? And like, well, so then it doesn't matter if they don't have kids or not, but they'll still participate with us and be part of that process because our kids are part of the discipleship process. And so we prepare the kids, number five. Number six, lastly, pray. And when you pray, ask God to allow you to be a conduit of his blessing. Ask him to help you to touch the people who enter your home. Ask him that hospitality will be a place to love them as you love Jesus. And so I want to leave that with you this morning and say, you don't have to have a big ministry in order to be effective for God. All you have to do is to say, Lord, use me. I open up my home. And it might start with this. That on a Sunday, there might be people here that are visitors or foreigners. You might feel like an outsider. A simple way of saying, come, I'd like to invite you into my home. I don't know you. Would you be drawn in? And that is the way that the world will see that we are his disciples as we love those that are different from us. I want to urge you and say that please do not ever just try to have people around that you are comfortable with. The way of Jesus is always loving those that are different from us, loving those. And when you do that, you might feel, I don't have anything to give. I'm growing in the Lord. I've got so much to learn. I must rather be invited in. I said, no, if you give, Jesus said, then you will receive. And if you want to receive from the Lord, I'm telling you, open up your home, open up the place, and give. And so I want to pray for you this morning. In closing, is that all right? Is that clear? Let's pray together. Yes, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for this incredible ministry of hospitality. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are the most hospitable God. You're the God, jy's die God wat gas vryheid is. That you have loved us when we were strangers and aliens. And not only today, but Lord, it says in the book of Revelation that even when you come back again, that you are going to invite us to a wedding feast. That you are going to invite us to your table where we will eat with you and dine with you and feast with you. That in that place, Lord, will be the culmination of a life lived in faith for God. And Lord, even as you've shown us this, you've modeled this to us, you've shown us that you're the God that loves those that are different to you. Lord, we want to pray for grace this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and enable, and Lord, enable every single person to step out and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Use me, Lord. Use me in faith. And Lord, we pray today just for capacity to love those that are difficult, even those among us that we'd say, but I don't get on with that person. It's not easy for me. Lord, we pray for supernatural ability for us to be a community of faith and of love that reflects it to the world. And I want to just, with every head bowed, I want to say that if you are here this morning, and maybe as we speak about, yeah, I said earlier that it was 22 years ago I was born again, that I'd been to church, but I'd never ever surrendered my life to Christ as Lord. I believed in him in my mind, but in my heart, I'd never surrendered my life to him. I'd never said and confessed with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and I never really had given him my whole life. And maybe you're here today, and you know, you might be at church, or maybe you're not, it's your first time back in a long time, but you know this morning that God is calling you back to him. And you know this morning that you're not in right relationship with him. Maybe you're far away from God. I want to say that God loves you where you are. You don't have to do anything, but you've got to trust him and say, even if you feel like you're a stranger, God says to you today that he loves you and he's reached out to you in the form of Jesus. And this morning, if you are far away from God, and this morning you know that you want to be made right with the Lord, and where you are, would you just, maybe we can get some folk to pray for you afterwards, but where you are, just slip up your hand as a sign to the Lord with every head bowed and say, Mike, that's me. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone this morning that wants to respond? You would like to, maybe you've been a prodigal. It's like you've run away from him and you know this morning he's calling you back. Today is your day. Is there anyone that needs to respond to the Lord? I'm going to give your life to the Lord. Thank you, ma'am. Just keep your hand up there, ma'am. Thank you. Can I just ask one of the leaders or someone just to gather around her? And Father, we want to thank you for this. Anyone else? Father, we want to thank you for this young girl that's responded. I want to pray today, Lord, that as she responds to you, your word says that you will take out a heart of stone and you will give us a heart of flesh to obey you. And just in your heart, would you just surrender your life to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I just want to come as I am. I want to ask you to forgive my sins. I want to turn away from my old life and turn towards Christ. And Lord, I come, and would you come and forgive me and give me a new heart? And Lord, we pray for a miracle of the new birth in Jesus' name over her, Lord. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we just pray for the rest of us this morning. And I want to, just with every head bowed as well, if you this morning have been challenged and you feel like the Lord has stirred something in you, that maybe you know that you need to step out in this area. And you know it's an area where you've maybe been neglectful, and you haven't. This isn't just for those that have the gift of it. It's for every believer. But if you know you felt the Holy Spirit just prompting you in your heart, knowing that this is something you've got to make yourself available. Then just where you are, would you stand where you are as a sign saying, yes, Lord, here I am. I make myself available to you. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me, Lord. Yeah, come, Lord. So, Father, we just pray for every person that's standing. We want to thank you, Lord, just for the supernatural grace. For those that are maybe stepping out for the first time and just saying, Lord, yeah, here I am. Use me in a way. We pray for the faith of Rahab, Lord, that as she believed God and she opened up a home, that there was a supernatural provision. And we pray, Lord, for supernatural provision. Even those that might feel, but I can't afford to, that you don't know where I am. We pray for supernatural provision, Lord, in Jesus' name. Supernatural grace. As they step out and as they give, we pray for that you'd give them a revelation of your son, Jesus, in a fresh way, we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.